Okay, good evening, everybody. Welcome to our special Yahrzeit Shir, L'Zeichar Nishmas, L'Ilui Nishmas, Devorah Plaut, Alaha Hashalom, Devorah Bas Asher Gidon. May her neshama have an aliyah in the merit of our Torah. She should be a advocate Latova on behalf of her entire family. The Shir tonight is entitled The Power of Achdus. From divided to united, the key to redemption. First of all, can everyone hear me? Do I need the microphone? You can hear me. I'm saying, do I need the microphone?
No.
Okay. And I want to thank Mrs. Plaut for inviting me in the schos to present this shir, this special shir this evening. I want to just begin by quoting something that Mrs. Plaut shared with me that she received from a friend of Devorah Alaha Hashalom recently. Dear Mrs. Plaut, I just wanted to let you know, I think of Devorah Zichrona Livracha often. I will never forget her and her sweet, content, humble and refined personality. She was a good friend. I enjoyed being with her. I really miss her. May she be a melitz yashar for your whole family. May you know of only simchas. Furthermore, I asked Mrs. Platt if she just wanted to share with me a couple of words. It is impossible to encapsulate a person and a life in a few words, but just some of the midos that encapsulated the person that Devorah was. She was full of emunah, her mother told me, in her soft-spoken Edelweiss. She was tsanua both in appearance and in deed. So your yahrzeit is this evening into tomorrow, 25th of Tammuz. The power of achdus, from divided to united. Is it the key to redemption? It is the key to redemption. Rav Shimshon Pinkas, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, teaches, of all the months of the year, Tammuz is the hardest and the darkest. It's an interesting statement. If I asked you the hardest month, the darkest month, the saddest month, you would probably tell me it's Av, because in Av we come to the ninth of Av, Tisha B'Av, and we sit on the floor. First we eat an egg and ashes, and we read Eicha, and everybody's crying, and you're like a mourner. You can't greet your friend. Isn't Av the saddest month of the year? Yerav Shimshon Pinkas that Zatzal teaches, of all the months of the year, it is Tammuz that is the hardest and the darkest. True, he says, the actual churban, the actual destruction, the actual burning of the Beis HaMikdash took place in Av. But when the churban finally happened, this actually set in process, set in motion the consolation, which continues from then on. So while the churban was happening, we also began the process of consolation. In fact, when do we say, Nachem Hashem es Av leTzion? On Tisha B'Av itself, in the afternoon, the day of mourning begins the process of consolation. We get up from the floor after Chatzos on Tisha B'Av. The mourning comes to an end, so to speak, and Nechama begins. Not only that, but Chazal tells, Rav Shimshon Pinkas brings down, Chazal tells that the Mashiach is born in the month of Av. Therefore, this month is also called Menachem Av, since it is a time of Nechama. Thus, says Rav Pinkas, Av is not when the fifth month, is not when we are at our lowest point. Tammuz is. On the 17th of Tammuz, the walls of Yerushalayim were breached, and the process of destruction began. So whereas on Tisha B'Av, the process of Nechama begins, on Shiva Asar B'Tammuz, the process of destruction of Churban actually begins. And this is what makes, says Rav Pinkas, this month the hardest month of all. Then he addresses the issue of suffering in this world. We need to know all suffering in this world, says Rav Pinkas, can be identified as a time of Hester Panim, the concealment, so to speak, of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence, his face is hidden from us, it's outlined in Sefer Devarim, Perek Lamed Aleph. The idea of Hashem showing his face or hiding his face is a very profound matter. It's way beyond the scope of the shir, but we're just touching upon it. But what it signifies is there are times when Hashem is revealed, so to speak, ha'aras panim, he shows us his face. Everything is out in the open. Everything is visible. Those are the times when we have simchas. Those are the times when we have clarity. Those are the times when we know how to make the right decision. Those are the times when our heart is filled with laughter and joy. Ha'arat panim, ha'aras panim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu shows us who he is, so to speak. And then there are times that are the opposite of ha'aras panim. And those are times called hester panim, or hester panim, or the concealment of the face, so to speak, of the Ribono Shel Olam. In hester panim, Hashem does everything in a concealed way, says Rav Pinchas. And then Rav Pinchas brings a nimshal, a mashal and a nimshal to a parent and a child. A parent has two ways to express love to the child, says Rav Pinchas. He can give the child candy, or he can discipline him. It's interesting, because the child might think the candy is the better mode of parenting. But which is really the deeper love of the parent to the child? Giving the child the candy, ad nausea, more Laffy Taffys, more Zowers, more Sour Sticks, more lollipops, or saying it's enough, you had enough, one is enough. What's more love? Giving what the child wants to the point of no end, or saying it's time for discipline. You can't have everything you want. So if Shimshon Pinchas differentiates between two modes, so to speak, of a parent to express their love for their child. He can give him candy or he can discipline him. Now, he says, the deeper love, the more heartfelt desire to do good for the child is when he disciplines the child, not when he gives the child candy. It's funny to me because I always say about candy, I think the people who manufacture these things actually hate children. That's how I feel about that. They say they must hate children. My son won a raffle last week in camp. He came home with, I forget what they're called. They come in, I don't know, some kind of mini candy. It's not Laffy Taffy anymore. It's something else. A whole long tube of them. I said, where did you get that? He says, I won it in camp. Geschmack. This is what you want in camp. There's two ways of loving the child. The Rebbe in camp could say, it's so exciting. Here's a thing of candy. Then the child comes home and the mother says, there's no way you're eating that. Who loves the child more? The mother says, your teeth are going to fall. You think you could eat the whole tube of candy? A stranger can give a child candy. Not that I'm Chalila comparing a Rebbe to a stranger, but I think we understand. Anyone can give the child candy to demonstrate love. Only a parent has the true right to discipline. Rav Shimshon Pinchas says, spank the child. We're not going there. Similarly, he gives a, this is a mashal and nimshal to HaKadosh Baruch Hu's love for us. Hashem's special chesed towards us, his special privilege of being our parent. Yes, it's demonstrated during Hester Panim. We tend to think that in Hester Panim, Kadosh Baruch Hu is turned away, he's not with us, he doesn't love us. But when we understand this mashal and this nimshal, there's times of chesed, and then there's times of discipline. The chesed is ha'aras panim. You could have the candy, it makes you feel good. But the true love, says Rav Pinchas, it also comes from the discipline. Now, the child doesn't like it. Just like we may not like it. But it doesn't mean the Ribbono Shel Olam does not love us during those times. But Pinchas says those times of Hester Panim, concealment of the divine face, show Hashem's deep love for us, his heartfelt desire that life should be good for us. Rav Pesach Krom tells over the following very moving story. He tells a story about Rav Avram Mandelbaum, who is one of the Menahalim of Yeshivas Orchos Chaim in Lakewood, New Jersey. There are 300 children in the third and fourth grade classes, Kanai Nahara. Whenever a boy is sent to Rabbi Mandelbaum's office, he got into trouble with the Rebbe. So Rabbi Mandelbaum discusses the situation with the child. He gives him tochacha if it's necessary. Before he sends him back to class, Rabbi Mandelbaum says to the boy, remember Shmuley, using a generic name, I love you. Towards the end of the school year, a certain mischievous child who was sent to the principal's office, the Menahal's office, one time too many, came for his. He was kicked out of class, and the teacher has to talk to him, and he goes to the principal. So the principal speaks with him, explains why he was sent here in the first place, and he says, okay, Shmuley, you can go back to class now. So the boy stepped out of the Menahal's office, but he's just standing there by the door. So Rabbi Mandelbaum says, why are you still standing here? What do you need? Rebbe, said the boy, a little bit embarrassed, you forgot to tell me that you love me. Rabbi Mandelbaum says he was stunned by the response. Who would have thought just a few words of love, of caring, would make such an impact on the mischievous child? Rabbi Krohn comments, to me this is incredibly moving. Perhaps some would think these simple words, remember Shmuley, I love you, are not that significant. But he points out something very important. 30 years from now, that boy is probably not going to remember anything he learned in third grade and anything he learned in fourth grade, but he's going to remember that his Menahal always loved him, even when he gave him tochacha. And sometimes we look at the Musa, the Tochacha, the Hester Panim of the Ribbono Shel Olam, and we can't see him, and we can't find him. And we're wondering, so God, do you love me? But if we understand it as the candy, ad nauseum, the teeth are going to fall out. How many cavities are you going to have? Don't you want your teeth? They're all life. So the parent takes it away. But that comes from such a deep place of love. Tammuz are days of mourning. The beginning of the end, that's Tammuz, Hashem Yerachim Aleinu, which all stems from Churban Beis Hamikdash, Churban Tzion, Churban Yerushalayim, actually reminds us of Pinchas' teaching that Hashem ultimately always loves us, even when he rebukes us, even when we're sent out of the class, away from our home, away from our land, away from our families, even when there's Churban, Rachmana Litzlan, even when the rebuke is so painful. It's yet so personal, because it's only our Father who retains that right to reprimand us, as the Ribono Shel Olam does. The purpose, as Rav Pinchas, of our suffering, of Hester Panim, of all the pain we go through, is to cause us to seek out Hashem, to find the Ribono Shel Olam in our life. Isn't that our tafkid here? Hashem el kacha shu'al mimcha. Says Moshe Rabbeinu, Kim li'iras Hashem, ulahava also, to fear God, to love Him, to serve Him, to do the mitzvos. We're constantly on a path where we are seeking out the Ribono Shel Olam. So what does it mean that when we are in this time of Churban, this time of mourning, this time of suffering, this time of galus, we are seeking out the Ribono Shel Olam? So Shem Pinchas gives a different mashal. He says a child, let's say, is oblivious of his loving father. He's not paying attention. So the father wants to get the child to pay attention. Kids are so distracted. I'm sure this isn't what Pinchas was referring to, but today especially, everyone's so distracted all the time. The child's not paying attention to the father. You could say today the father's not paying attention to the child either. No one's paying attention to anybody. They want to reestablish the connection. So the father says, let's play a game. We'll play hide and seek. The child is very, very young. So when he's 3 or 4, the child hides under the chair. You know, the kids hide where they're visible. Oh, I found you. Everybody's so excited. When the child's so young, the father doesn't have to hide so much. The child will find him and be so excited that he found the father. Then the child is a little older. He can't hide under the chair anymore. The child won't find the excitement in the game. The child will find him too easily. So he hides under the bed. Now the child is a little bit older. We have to look for better places to hide. So the father hides in the closet. And when he gets older, he hides in the basement. The game keeps getting harder and harder. We have to reestablish the connection. It has to be exciting to seek each other out. What is the purpose of this? So the child will look for his father. Now the child's not interested in the game at all anymore, says Rav Pinchas. He knows all of his father's tricks. He hid under the chair, he hid under the table, he hid under the bed, he hid in the basement. There's nowhere left for the father to hide. So the father can't hide in the house. So he goes out of the house, and he says to the child, get out of the house. The child goes out of the house, and there he sees a lion. I am quoting Rav Shimshon Pinchas. He sees a lion. So the child will either say, oh no, there's a lion in front of me, I'm going to be attacked, or the child will understand it's his father playing games. It's Purim, he put in a costume, it's a lion, it's not really a lion. It's his father behind the facade, behind the costume. It's the same person who was under the chair and under the bed. Father, it's you. You're disguised as a scary lion. The roar is not really a war. A roar. Roar is not really a war. That also works. It's you. I know you love me. You're hiding. I'm not afraid. So Pinchas says this is the message of the month of Tammuz. He says the zodiac, the constellation. Don't ask me anything about constellations. I don't know. But the constellation, does anyone know? The constellation, the zodiac, the sign of Tammuz is what? I'm just going to tell you because I can't hear what you said. Did someone say? A lion. A Leo. It's actually a lion. Did someone say that?
But a lion is of.
I'm quoting Rav Pinchas, Smala de Hashanah, Exile and Constellation, the 3 weeks on Tisha B'Av, page 164 to 165. This is the message of the month of Tammuz, whose zodiac sign is a Leo, the lion. The tragedies we face are Hashem, so to speak, dressing up so we can find Him. Hashem Himself, and I want you to listen to this line of Rav Pinchas. Hashem Himself is there within all the troubles. That's where He is. And I want to share with you something that I shared in a shir with the women earlier today. Eicha is our deepest cry. It's our greatest pain. Eicha yashva bedad ha'ir rabasiyam. How could it be the city that was so full of salt, that was so full of people, sits in solitude? Eicha yuam zahav. How could it be that the gold is dimmed? Eicha, eicha, eicha. How is it possible? Rav Soloveitchik says, when you ask Eicha, how is it possible? By definition, it means it is impossible. We cannot begin to comprehend the depth of the tragedy of the time period we are in. We have no frame of reference. We are Galus Jews. We don't even know what it means to have had a Beis HaMikdash. Eicha, what's going on? The deepest tragedy is symbolized in this word, the lament of Yirmiyahu HaNavi, Eicha. I don't understand how it's possible. But something beautiful emerges when you look at the word Eicha. It's an allusion to our relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam, and I think that it really relates very strongly to this teaching of Rav Pinkas, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is a lion, dafka in the hardest month of Tammuz. Aleph of Eicha stands for Shema Yisrael Hashem Elkeinu Hashem Echad. The Aleph represents Ani, the Ani of the Ribbono Shel Olam, the Anochi, the Ani, Anochi. The Yud stands for Hey. Are you with me? Why do I say Yud stands for Hey? Yud stands for Hashem. Aleph, Eicha starts with an Aleph. Anochi, I. Yud is Hashem. Anochi, Hashem. And then what are you left with? Chaf and Hey. And what is that? Ko. What does Ko mean? Here. Anochi Hashem, I am Hashem, Ko, I am right here with you. And isn't that unbelievable? Isn't that so beautiful? What is the consolation of Eicha? That when you're in your deepest pain, when it's not fathomable, when you don't know what's going on, when we sit on the floor with the egg and the ashes, why don't we eat on Tisha B'Av? Not because we're holy like angels on Yom Kippur, because you're sick. If you're sick of a situation, I'm not talking about physically, I'm talking about emotionally, spiritually, psychologically sick. You can't eat. I don't want to look at food. You think I want food? I have better things to worry about than food. We lived in Eretz Yisrael, in Yerushalayim, the year of the Gulf War. I was in ninth grade, so now you know probably how old I am. I was in ninth, it's fine. I'm not Baruch Hashem. So I was in ninth grade. It was 1990-1991. When we lived in Eretz Yisrael that year, I went to Israeli school, Tzviah, and the war broke out. Why am I telling you this? Because my mother said it was like the best diet, the Gulf War diet. Why? Because she wasn't hungry. Why wasn't she hungry? Because you're sick. You're nervous. Why don't we eat on Tisha B'Av? We should be sick. We should be nervous. But we should also remember the power of Eicha. Ani or Anochi Hashem Ko. I'm right there with you. Hashem of Shimshon Pinkas' teaching wants us to find him. It's like hide and seek. He wants us to come back home. He wants to bestow all the brachos upon us. We're kicked out of our house. And we see the lion, the Leo, Tammuz. It's the Ribbono Shel Olam. So, we come to the next part of the Shir. And this is the Shir on Achdus, remember? From the power of Achdus, from divided to united, the key to redemption. So now we could say, so if the Ribbono Shel Olam wants to do good for us, and all the chastisement comes from a place of love, like the parent who says, I think they're called airheads. Like the parent who says, Baruch Hashem. Sometimes I have those senior moments. I say, Hashem, please. What is the name? So like the parent who says, throw them in the garbage. So the child says, I love candy. The child feels the parent's punishing them. But the parent knows, I'm doing what's best for you. So if Hashem's doing what's best for us, even though it's very hard to understand, let's be intellectually honest. We can say Hashem's doing what's best for me, even though it's very hard to understand. Who do we learn that from, by the way, in the Chumash? Yosef. Yosef at Tzaddik, unbelievable biblical personality. His last name is Tzaddik, him and Mordechai. Many parallels between the two of them. Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Olam Shehakol Nehi Abidvaro.
Amen.
Okay? Yosef's always crying. It's fascinating. He's always crying. Why is he always crying? It's an unbelievable thing. Okay, we have Yaakov crying by the well when he meets Rachel, but Yosef's been so much. The brothers come down. The Torah tells you he goes to the closet to cry. What kind of things does the Torah tell you? Don't you only have the Torah tell you the things you need to know? Then Binyamin comes down, then he's crying. Then his father comes down, and he's crying. Then his father dies, and he's crying. There's 7 or 8 times. Yosef's always crying. Nevertheless, Shem Shamayim Shagur Befiv. Potiphar saw Hashem is always in his mouth. Furthermore, I'm going to tell you one of the most unbelievable things about Yosef HaTzadik. You ready? It's not really a secret because it's right there in the Torah, but I'm not sure how many people understand or realize this. It's unbelievable. He lives in the deepest time of Hester Panim. What do I mean? Yud Hashem never talks to Yosef. Look through the four parshas, beginning with Vayeshev, all the way to the end of the Chumash. Cain's a killer. Where's Hevel, your brother? God's speaking to the first murderer in the world. Noach's not such a good guy. God's having conversations with him all the time. Other mechaver, sinners. Hashem's talking to everybody in the book of Bereishis. Then you get to Yosef at Tzaddik. Silence. He's in a pit. You think there's a ladder with the Ribbono Shel Olam at the top? I'm with you. He's going into Golus. It's the first Golus. He's thrown into jail. Where's Hashem? Potiphar wants to get Ashes Potiphar. He's in her clutches. Where's Ribbono Shel Olam? Yet nevertheless, he never hears, I know his dreams, and I know they can be interpreted as nevuas. Parshat Hashem never talks to him. Go look up the psukim. That he always believes in the Ribbono Shel Olam. Sometimes we get candy, and sometimes we have to throw the candy in the garbage. I might not like it, but Ani Hashem Ko. God is right there with you. So if he's right there, and he wants to do good, and it all comes from love, so what are we waiting for? The answer is simple, perhaps painful, and it requires us all to do some soul searching. Chazal have a simple principle, Masachas Sanhedrin, 100a, Kuf Amar Aleph. There's a principle of Chazal. B'mida sha'adam modeid, modedin lo. The way in which we measure others is how heaven, how God, how Hashem measures us. The way we treat others is the way the Ribbono Shel Olam treats us. So maybe Hashem wants to do all this chesed with us. It should be revealed. It should be easy. It shouldn't be painful. It should taste as good as the candy without the cavities. He wants to do chesed with us. But first he comes down here and he takes a good look and he says, so how are you interacting with other people, with other Jews? And I'm not only talking about those who look like us, talk like us, our friends, our community, I'm talking about all other Jews. B'mida sha'adam modeid, modedin lo. It's a principle. God says, I treat you the way you treat others. So he's waiting for the Shefa Bracha to come down. But first he has to see, what is our interaction between Adam and Chaveiro? He will treat us the way we treat others. The Pasuk tells us when Klal Yisrael got the Torah. Does anyone have questions, by the way? The Pasuk tells us when HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave the Torah, the beginning of Yisrael, not really, second parak in Yisrael, parak Yitzhak, Pasuk Beis, very famous. Vayisu Merufidim, Vayivom Midbar Sinai, they come to the wilderness of Sinai, Vayachanu Bamidbar, they camp in the wilderness, Vayichan Sham Yisrael Neged Ahar, you all know this Pasuk, it's a very famous Rashi, it was made into a song. What is Vayichan Sham? Should say, Vayachanu. It shouldn't say in the singular Israel camp by the mountain. It should say they as a plural camp by the mountain. So Rashi says they were so united. There was so much ahava. It's as if Klal Yisrael was one person. Ki ish echad, belev echad. How did we camp for Torah? Like one man with one heart. By the way, the next part of Rashi is a little bit less famous. Rashi continues and tells you all other encampments were with machlokas and strife. But when it came time to give the Torah, we were like one being. When there's unity, there's Torah. And when there's Torah, there's freedom. That means when there's unity, there's freedom. I'm going to repeat that. When there's unity, there's Torah. You know mathematical, if A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. So when there's Torah, there's freedom. I said it wrong. When there's unity, there's Torah. And when there's, I'm saying the whole thing wrong. I'm confusing myself. When there's unity, when there's unity, there's freedom. When there's freedom, there's Torah. That means when there's unity, there's Torah. And what's Torah? Freedom. That means there is no freedom. That means there's no freedom without Achdus. Hani Machlis brings down, Rebbetzin Hani Machlis Alel Shalom brings down such a beautiful word on Vayichan Sham Yisrael Neged Ahar. We translate it the way I just explained it to you. Got a little confused myself, but we translate it the way I just explained to you. When we were one, Vav and Yod He Ches Nun encamped, one man like one heart. But Hani Machlis brings down a word from the Varko Rebbe. And she says something else. If you look at the Shorsh of Vayichan, Why don't you tell me the shorash of Vayichan is? Forget what you know. Chayin, is that what you said? Chayin. Vav and Yod, He, and then we have a word, Chayin. So Rabbi Tzemach has taught something so beautiful, quoting the Varka Rebbe. Vayichan comes from the root word Chayin. Chayin means charm or beauty. You can't really explain it into English. But what is the prerequisite to Matan Torah? What is the prerequisite to freedom? Not only unity, but how do you achieve unity? By seeing the chayin in your fellow Jew. Look for the charm. Look for the beauty. Look for the goodness. Look for the tova. Look for the chayin in the person camped right next to you. Look for the chayin. I don't know exactly how it was in the desert. I mean, I do know, but Chazal tell us. It was three camps on four sides. But I don't know how the tents were exactly lined up. Were there roads? Were there pathways? They dug paths in the sand. Look for the guy in the next path. Look at the guy in the next encampment. Oh, you're Reuven, his Shimon. You have a different Ashkava. You think you can't exactly get along. Try and see the chayin in the other person. See the beauty in your fellow man, the talents, the goodness, the goodness. So I want to share an interesting story with you, brought down by, about Rav Naftali Tzvi of Rapshitz, Tzchusa Yagan Elinu. Okay? He was born on the first day of Shavuos, 1760. So we're going back a few hundred years, Rav Naftali Tzvi mi Rapshitz. What was the story of how his parents' shidduch came to be? Here we go. There was a fascinating story as follows. There was a large asifa of Rabbanim. There was a gathering of Rabbanim of the Vad HaArba Arzos in a certain city, the city of Yarsolov. Two prominent Rabbanim were at this asifa, Rav Yaakov Rubin and Rav Itzela Horowitz. Rav Yaakov Rubin came with his son. Don't be confused. I know it's a lot of names. Rav Yaakov Rubin's son is Rav Menachem Mendel. Rav Menachem Mendel actually ends up having Rav Naftali Tzvi of Rapshitz. Okay? You with me? So Rav Yaakov Rubin came with his son, Rav Menachem Mendel. Rav Itzchak Horowitz said, oh, you have a son, Rav Menachem Mendel. I have a daughter. Let me test your son in learning, this Rav Menachem Mendel, and let me see how he learns. He likes what he saw. Rav Itzchak liked what he saw. He tested Rav Menachem Mendel. They made a shidduch between Rav Menachem Mendel and Rav Itzchak Horowitz's daughter. Rav Yaakov, the father of Rav Menachem Mendel, accepted. They arranged the details, the dowry, the wedding day. They go home. Rav Yaakov returns home to Linsk, and he tells his Rebbetzin, he arranged the shidduch for Rav Naftali Tzvi, for his son. She was not pleased. She said, not for Rav Naftali Tzvi. I'm not really confused again. It's a lot of names. I arranged the shidduch for a son, Rav Menachem Mendel. So she says, you arranged the shidduch? I never even saw the kala. How do I know that she's the right match? How do I know that she's beautiful? How do I know what her midos are? You didn't even send a family representative. I reserve the right to annul the shidduch if we come to the wedding and she doesn't find favor in my eyes. When the time of the wedding arrived, the Rav of Links, the Rebbetzin and the Chassan went, the Rebbetzin meets the Kala, and what does she want to do? What do you think she wants to do? Not impressed. She's the mother-in-law. She doesn't like this girl. We're calling off the shidduch. Let's first ask, said her husband, Rav Yaakov, the Chassan, Rav Mendel. What does he want to do? Should I not marry a woman because of her looks? He said he would not agree to call off the shidduch. The day before the wedding, the Mechutin, Rav Itzchak, informs the Chassan side. Due to unexpected circumstances, he can't even put up the dowry. So what do you think the mother-in-law thinks now? She doesn't like how the girl looks. There's no dowry. There's no money here. No, she insisted the shidduch be called off. Rav Yaakov said, before we take such a drastic step, let's ask the chassan what he wants to do. Should I not marry a woman because she doesn't have money? He wouldn't call it off. The day after the wedding, Rav Itzchak came to the chassan and he said, you married completely l'shem shemayim. You didn't marry for looks. You didn't marry for money. You married so that my daughter would be spared shame. I bless you. You will merit great children. From this union came the Rapshitz Rebbe, Naftali Tzvi Rapshitz. From what? From understanding another person's pain. Now I understand we're not going to start doing this in Shidduchim. I guess it does sound a little bit extreme, and it's not for our time period, maybe in our community, but there's a sensitivity to another person, to a human being, to the feelings, to see the Vayichan. She's not so beautiful. She doesn't have money. What nekuda of chayin is there in her? Of course, the Gemara famously tells us, and it's a Gemara that I quote so often during this time period from Maseches Yuma, Gemara tells us, why was the first Beis HaMikdash destroyed? You all know. Famous. We knew that. We learned this from the time we were young kids. There were three things in the first place of Mikdash: Avodah Zarah, Gila Arayos, Shvichus Damim. Idolatry, Avodah Zarah, Gila Arayos, Adultery, Shvichus Damim. Murder, bloodshed. Aval Mikdash Sheni. At the second temple, Shahayu Oskim, B'Torah, B'Mitzvos, Gemilas Fasadim. Did you know that the Gemara says that? Mikdash Sheni. The people were Osek in Torah, Mitzvos, and Gemilas Chasadim. Mipnei Macharav. Sounds like such a nice place to live. They're Geshmak Yidden. Mikdash Sheni, Osek, Torah, Mitzvos, Gemilas Chasadim. I don't need to translate those three terms. Mipnei Macharav. So why was such a place destroyed? Mipnei Shahayabo, Shahayisabo, Sinas Chinim. Because there was baseless hatred, Lilam Dacha, Shashkula Sinas Chinim, Keneged Shalosh Averus. So if you have a scale and you put, could you think of something worse than idol worship? Could you think of something worse than Gilui Arayos? Could you think of something worse than Shvichos Damim? Put those three sins that you think are the worst thing. Would I ever do Avodah Zarah? Not intentionally. Would I ever do Shvichos Damim? Not intentionally. Would I ever do Gilui Arayos? Chalila. Take those three cardinal sins that a Jew must give up his life rather than transgress. Put them on the scale. And on the other side, put baseless hatred, lack of respect, not finding the chain, trampling upon another person's kavod. L'lamdacha sheshkula sinas chinim keneged shalosh averos. Oy lanu kichatanu. Woe unto us, for we have sinned. Because you all know that the Gemara famously tells us, Talmud Yerushalmi, perhaps one of the most famous comments of Talmud Yerushalmi, once heard Rosh Hashanah say something very cute in the Shir. He said, this is one of the most famous comments of the Ramban. He says, not that the Ramban made it more famous, we made it famous. Perhaps one of the most famous comments that we made of Talmud Yerushalmi is, called Dar Shalo Bana Biyamav, Ke'ilu Nechva Biyamav. Who doesn't have an as ahavas chinam? Me or the people in Bayis Sheni? Oh, sure, I'm full of Torah. I go to shiurim. I do mitzvahs. I keep Shabbos. I do gemilas chasadim. I visit the sick. I cut a fruit for Achiezer. Meals and more. So what's the problem? The midah she'adam modei modedin lo, Kosh Baruch Hu says, I want to give you everything. Let's throw out the candy. Let's be together. Let's go back to Yerushalayim. There will be no more haster panim. There will be no more lying. It will be ha'aris panim. It will be ge'ula. We won't be crying. Crying, crying. So what's the problem? I'm ready. But how do you feel about the guy in the next lane? In the different, shaver? It seems to be that if we can't find the chain in our fellow Jew, if we are not vayichan, then no matter how much Torah, mitzvahs, gemilas, chasadim, I'm paraphrasing the Gemara, we have, it's not enough. Hashem won't see the chain in us. If we don't see our chain in fellow Jews, and it seems to be that the Ribon Shel Olam will not see the chain in us. Balaam HaRasha, whose prophecy, not personality, were on the level of Moshe Rabbeinu, says, Ki Mei Rosh Tzur'im Ar'enu, was also made into a song, so you might know this is one of the more famous psukim of Balaam's prophecy. Ki Mei Rosh Tzur'im Ar'enu, Umigva Os Asherenu, from the rocks I behold them, from the hills I see them. Rashi says it's referring to the Avos and the Imahos, from who we came from. Hein Am Levadad Yishkom, but this is what I found a focus on. They are a nation who dwells alone, so some people say it's a bracha, and some people say it's a curse. We look at it as a bracha. Uvagayim lo yitchashev. Hein am levadad yishkan. Uvagayim lo yitchashev. So I was thinking when I was preparing the shir. Uvagayim lo yitchashev. We should not give the goyim a second thought. Lo yitchashev. I don't mean to be rude to people. I don't mean to trample upon people. Chas v'shalom. But our thoughts have to be directed. Hein am levadad yishkan. We should direct our thoughts inward. Ubagayim lo yischashev. Don't worry so much about what they're going to say about you. Don't worry so much about making the umos ha'olam happy with you. Your tafkid is meirosh tzurim arenu migvaos ashurenu. How did the avos and the imahos live their lives? Dedicated to the Mesorah. Hein an levadad yishkol. That's your Mesorah. Uvagayim lo yischashiv. Furthermore, levadad yishkan, it gets even better. Yishkan is the same shorosh as, mishkan is the same shorosh as shchina. Hein am, it's the same word. Hein am levadad yishkan. That when we dwell alone together, uvagayim lo yischashiv, don't worry so much about the umas ha'olam thing. You know why? They're not going to like you anyway. Whatever you do, it's not going to be good. You think you're going to please the umas ha'olam? If you're here, it's not good. If you're there, it's not good. It's never going to be good for them. So what are you so worried about looking outward? Where should we be looking? Einan levadad yishkan. Inward to ourselves. And that will bring down, yishkan will bring down, he will dwell. Yod Shachin. Who's Yod Shachin? The Shechina will dwell amongst us when we dwell alone together. How unbelievably profound is that? Rav Krohn tells another beautiful story. He tells many beautiful stories. The flight to Israel from JFK takes around 11 hours. Rav Moshe Tuvia Leif, Rav of Agudas Yisrael based Binyamin in Brooklyn. Which one? Leif. Likes to sit in an aisle seat because it allows him to get up during the flight without disturbing his neighbors. He was amongst the first to board the flight that evening. He settled into a seat. A few moments later, two women, obviously by appearance not observant, made their way down the aisle. Excuse me, there's taking the two seats, middle and window. Rav Leif?
Yes.
Yeah. Thank you. Detected a bit of disdain in their voices. They have to sit next to a rabbi for the next 11 hours. The one who was to sit in the middle seat was an American named Lisa. The window seat was being occupied by an Israeli named Ronit. He helped them put their bags overhead. The three passengers sat down. He understood they weren't so happy about sitting next to a rabbi for the whole flight. He said with a smile, "Excuse me, good evening. I want you to know I realize I'm sitting in a very special seat. My aisle seat is called the excuse me seat. It's a very long flight. During the middle of the night, you might want to get up. Just say excuse me. Even if I'm sleeping, I will be happy to accommodate you. I'm a light sleeper. My seat is the responsibility seat. I know when I sit here, I will be disturbed." Throughout the long flight, the American woke him once. The Israeli Ronit at the window woke him three times. The plane landed, everybody got off. He went to rent his car in a lot adjacent to the airport parking lot. As he was standing in line waiting for the car, a car screeched up behind him, and Ronit, his Israeli seatmate, and her tall, husky son, that's how the story's written, I never saw the guy, I don't know, an Israeli paratrooper, got out of the car and walked up to him. And Ronit says to her son, pointing at Rav Leif, "Zaharav, Zaharav." She then emphatically exclaimed, "Im hayu kol harabanim, ukol hayuhudim kemo oto harav, ein lanu ba'ayot b'Yisrael." Im hayu kol harabanim, im ukol hayuhudim kemo oto harav, ein lanu ba'ayot b'Yisrael. I'm going to translate it. And it's really encapsulates so unbelievably what we're trying to explore and internalize tonight. If every rabbi and every Jew, not just the rabbis, let us not fool ourselves, if every rabbi and every Jew acted like this man, like this rabbi acted, ein lanu bayot b'Yisrael. Don't worry about the umas olam. We would not have internal problems. I want to tell you something. Perhaps if we didn't have internal problems, we would not have external problems. V'goyim lo yischashiv. Don't think so much about them. You're never going to please them. Are we crazy? This is my tafkid. I have to be a mensch to them. I have to make a Kiddush Hashem. Lo yischashiv. Don't put your heart and efforts into them. Hein an levadad yishkan. I have to look and see how my own neighbor is doing. It's interesting. I mentioned Yosef before. His unbelievable biblical personality. He's such unbelievable. His last name is Tzadik. So when he finally meets his brothers again, the brothers come up to purchase food. Right? We know that. Yosef is sent away by Hashkacha, and it's he who sustains Knesset Yisrael. They come to Egypt, and the Pasuk says, Vayakir Yosef es Echav, Vehem lo hikiruhu. What does that mean, the level of Pshat? Vayakar Yosef Esarachav, he knows exactly who's standing before him. Behem Lo Ikiru, they didn't recognize him. Why did they recognize him? They saw him as a 17-year-old lad to a caravan of passing Midianites. They figured we're never going to see him again. They can't imagine that the viceroy, with his Tzvasnas Paneach name and his golden necklace and his robes and his Mishnah Lamelech, could this be? And he's speaking Egyptian. They don't even make a connection. They can't fathom that this is Yosef. It's not possible. Vayakar Yosef es Echa, Vehem Lohi Kiru. They have no idea who it is. But you know what Rashi says? A much deeper understanding. Vayakar Yosef es Echa. He recognized that despite everything that they had been through, they were his brothers. And Rashi says, Kishanimsu biyado, hikir shehem echa v'richem aleihem. When they were given to, he could have done anything with them. I'm not saying he would have, but he could have said, off with your heads, and Pharaoh would have said, fine, whatever Yosef wants, that's what everyone does. When they were given over to his hands, says Rashi, he recognized they were his brothers, v'richem aleihem. Imagine the godless, how they had wronged him. They had sent him to Golus. They threw him away, v'yisnu bo echa, v'yikana bo echa, v'lo yaku dabru l'shalom. Terrible sinna, terrible misunderstanding. And nevertheless, v'richem aleihem, v'yakir Yosef es echav. He recognized that his future depended not on the Egyptians who wouldn't eat at the same table with him. Where was his lot? Where was his destiny? Where was his fate? With the very brothers who rejected him. Vayakar Yosef es Echav. They were still his brothers. Behem lohi kiru, says Rashi, kishanafa biyadam linho bo achva. They lacked achva when he fell to their hands, but he didn't pay back measure for measure. He conquered what so many people would have done to do the unbelievable thing. What a simple yet profound lesson. Do we recognize our brothers? Do we know that even though Jews look different, act different, speak different, live, practice, dress different, we are all brothers? It doesn't mean, by the way, it's very important to point out, that we condone behavior that is not al pi Torah u'mitzvos. But the way to bring people back is not through fighting with each other. Soloveitchik says, when we are faced with a problem for Jews and Jewish interests regarding defense of Jewish rights in the non-Jewish world, when the non-Jewish world rises up against us, all groups and movements, says Soloveitchik, must be united. There may not be any division, quote, because any friction in the Jewish camp may be disastrous for the entire Jewish people. I'm going to repeat that quote of the Rav. Any friction in the Jewish camp may be disastrous for the entire Jewish people. We must consider the ideal of unity, which includes everyone, from the most assimilated Jew in France, he gives us a specific example, Mendes, France, to the, quote, old-fashioned, the most opposite end of the spectrum, Jew in Mea Shearim. Every Jew, without exception, must be united. He says in the crematoria, we mourn now for Churban Europa. Rav Soloveitchik says, we don't need a new day to mourn for the Holocaust. We have a day. It's Tisha B'Av. In the crematoria, he says, the Hasidim and the pious Jews were put together with the radicals and the atheists. The enemy does not differentiate between the ashes of he who believes in God and he who rejects him. If we recognize our brothers, perhaps we may be strong enough to drive out the enemy who seeks to constantly destroy us yet again. Perhaps if we tap into the power of Achdus, of finding the chain, because Akash Baruch Hu is waiting, doesn't want us to perceive pain, doesn't want us to cry. Sometimes we have to reprimand our children, but it doesn't make us happy when the child is crying. Sometimes it's necessary. But you want your child to feel enjoyment, to feel happiness. One woman, a professional opera singer, came for Shabbos to the Machlis home. She got up in the middle of the meal. She wanted to sing. I was never zocha to be there. I did read the book. I spoke to people who were there. I'm terribly sorry I never had this chus of going. There were hundreds of people for every meal, men and women. And this professional opera singer gets up in the middle of the meal. They would encourage people to share their stories and divrei Torah. So this woman has a talent and she wants to sing. It would be a violation of halacha. There are men there. So how did they diffused the situation. Hani Allah Shalman over to her calmly and explained the prohibition of Kol Isha. You can't sing in front of men. But then she said, even though you cannot sing right now, the women really want to hear you. After the meal, we will have an opera recital downstairs. No men are allowed. We'll close the door. The women will get to enjoy you. We would be so honored to hear you. So when they were relating the story to the author, Sarah Yocheved Rigler, one of the Malchus daughters concluded and said, that opera singer was a very weird lady. To which Rabbi Malchus responded, what do you mean she was weird? She was Jewish. Ayakar Yosef Asacha Vehem Lohi Kiruhu. Let us strive, I wrote, to recognize, to appreciate, to find the chain, to love, so that with achdus and unity, maybe Hashem will say, wow, that's how you treat others? Hein am levadad yishkan, you'll be zocha yishkan. He, Yod, Hashem, will be our shachain, mishkan, shchina, dwell amongst us once again. It's hard sometimes, you know, when we give these shiurim, it sounds so lofty, and I'm going to go out, I'm going to be a new person, I'm going to see everyone with chayin, and then tomorrow we're aggravated, and what happened to the shiur we heard last night? Not so easy. It's an avodah of a lifetime. But we want redemption or we don't want redemption. I am talking to myself 1,000%. Mamish. A husband and a wife sat down every day in the morning for breakfast. He had coffee, she had tea, they had their breakfast, they looked out the window. Every morning, the wife said, look at the neighbor's wash hanging on the line. It's so dirty. She doesn't know how to do the wash. Next morning came, she has tea, he has coffee. She looks out the window, she says, look at the wash. Didn't anyone ever teach her how to do the wash? Her clothing are so dirty. This went on for a few weeks. Finally, one morning, they sit down. She has her tea. He has his coffee. She looks out the window. She says, someone taught her how to do the wash. The clothing is so clean. And the husband looks at his wife, and first he's silent, and then he slowly says, the wash is the exact same. I washed our windows. The Talmidim of Avram Avinu have an ayin tova. The Talmidim of Bilam HaRasha have an iron ra'ah. Avichai Peretz. Miriam Peretz. I speak of her often. Her son Uriel was killed in battle in 1998 at the age of 22 in the Golan in Syria by Hezbollah. And her son Eliraz was killed in 2010 by Hamas in the Gaza Strip. He was 31, he left four orphans. The oldest was 6 years old, the youngest was 9 months old. In between the death, the loss of her two sons, her husband died at the age of 56, Eliezer, she says, quote, of a broken heart. Avichai Peretz, her son, writes, the accursed Friday arrived. What does it mean that we're mourning? What does it mean, Churban? We don't have frame of reference to tell. Can I ask you something? Do you really miss the Beis HaMikdash? Unless you're a gadol dor, I might tell you I don't believe you if you say yes. You know why? You never were in the Beis HaMikdash. Your father and your grandfather were in the Beis HaMikdash. You have no idea what it means to bring a karban. Especially for us who don't learn the tractates of Gemara. When I get to Sefer Vayikra, tell the women in my classes every year, don't ask me halachos of karbanos, I don't know. The Chavetz Chaim felt that the yeshiva brachim didn't know enough about karbanos, and the Kohanim, he said, Mashiach's going to come, and my Talmidim, who are Kohanim, aren't even going to know what to do, so what should we say? Do you really miss the Beis HaMikdash? So someone's going to listen online and email me, how could you say that? How could I say that? Because I'm honest. I have no idea what the Beis HaMikdash means. What's Churban? What's mourning? Why is Thomas the deepest, darkest month of our pain? Why do we say Eicha? Why do we have ashes? Why can't I drink wine? Why don't I eat fleishiks next week? Why am I sick on Tisha B'Av? What am I mourning? I don't even know what I'm mourning. Not only was I never in the Beis HaMikdash, it hasn't been around for 1900 something years, 70 years, I believe. I don't even have a frame of reference. What's Churban? Every tzara, every loss, every kadosh, every pain of every individual in our nation stems from Churban. And Rachmana Litzlan, may God save us. That's something we can relate to. I don't know what the temple is. I was never there. This past November, I was zocheh to be in Eretz Yisrael. If you can go to this 3D, it is amazing. It's the closest frame of reference I have, besides from my Mishkan book, which I use to teach Parsha every year. I love that Mishkan book. The 3D, you were with me. It's unbelievable. Go to it's new, but it's right by the Kotel. Okay, this is just an aside. To the left of the men's sections in the back, and they put you in this chair, and you put in these 3D glasses, and you move around in this swivel chair, and it's 3D of what, like you're in the base of Mikdash. It's amazing. It's amazing. So that's my Nabuch frame of reference for what the base of Mikdash is. That in 2016, in the week of Thanksgiving in November, I saw a 20-minute movie, 3D movie. Every loss, every pain, every tear, that's Churban. That's what we don't have. That's why we need the Beis HaMikdash, because it's Geula. Then we'll understand why we're crying. So Avichai Peretz writes that a cursed Friday arrived. It was pouring outside. It was Erev Shabbat HaGadol when Eliraz was killed, the second son. It was pouring outside. I was out. Suddenly I got a phone call from Eliasaf, his brother. The phone call said, Eliraz has been fatally wounded. Come on quick. I was driving like a wild man. The car was skidding. I uttered one sentence. God, I'm begging you, not Eliraz. Remember, Uriel has been killed. Eliezer, their father, died. Eliraz has four children. He's 31. One sentence. God, I'm begging you, not Eliraz. I arrived home. I saw people gathering out front. I began to realize something happened. I called a contact in the military. He tried to avoid the question. And finally, I said to him, I know Eliraz was killed. He confirmed my suspicions. I went to Ima, Miriam. She was packing her bag to go to the hospital, to go see Eliraz. Ima, there's nowhere to go. We're not going to the hospital, I told her. What do you mean, she said. Ima, there's nowhere to go. What are you saying? Ima, listen to me. Three times I said, Ima, there's nowhere to go. Just as that accursed Shabbat began, the military representative arrived. The funeral was held on Sunday. And I, says Avichai, eulogized, gave the hesped for Eliraz with the same words he himself used to eulogize our brother Uriel. This is what Eliraz said about Uriel, and this is what Avichai said about Eliraz. God, if you carved a rock from the mountain to build a new dwelling with the loss of my brother, you didn't carve it in vain, because this rock, these stones from this sacrifice, the temple will be rebuilt. If we would only realize that unity is our greatest strength, if we would only realize b'mida sha'adam modeid modedin lo, if we would only realize that we don't have to worry so much about the umos ha'olam, u'b'gayim lo yischashef, Hein an levadad yishkan, that when we can dwell together, even if we're different, and it doesn't mean accepting that people do not keep Torah mitzvahs, but it's striving to work to a place where we all do while we find the chain in our fellow Jew, then perhaps our pain would be turned to joy, our mourning would be turned to rejoicing. Perhaps, our exile would be turned to redemption. Our tears to cries of laughter, and then we will be zocheh, not to sit by the Kotel and look at a 3D movie, which was amazing, and not to go see the Big Day Kahuna in some museum that were replicated in the old city. I haven't been. I'm sure it's also really cool. We will be zocheh to understand what we're missing with Binyan Bayis Shlishi, because Akash Baruch Hu says, you have finally found the chain, the key to redemption. So then I will redeem you. Hine matov umanayim sheves achim gam yachad. Kishemen hatov ala rosh, yored ala zakan zakan arur. Kisham tziva Hashem esabracha chayim ad haolam. As we learn this evening, may the neshama of Devorah bas Asher Gidon merit an aliyah, a zecher nishmasa. She should truly be a meretz yosher for her whole family. We should always be zocha. Umacha Hashem dima me al kol panim. Becherpas amu yasir me al kol haaretz ki Hashem dibir. Should be speedily in our days. Amen v'amen. Thank you, ladies.
Amen. Thank you.